Good evening. I guess this is sign language for the CD needs to go in the back. Is that what that was? All right, see? I was able to decode it. Happy birthday! Today is Anna's birthday. So, happy birthday to Anna. It sure would be wonderful if this was my son's birthday too. But leave that in the Lord's hands. So Anna is 27 years old. Wow. Yes, that deserves a round of applause. Made it alive this long. You know, I remember a long time ago when I was 27. Yeah, and right now I'm 28. In a year I'll be 29. A year from then I'll be 30. Wow. Oh no. You know, I remember when I was a boy thinking about people who entered into high school, how old they were, and thinking I would never be that old. I also remember as a boy going into kindergarten, and they talked about how you could go on this special class field trip when you were in the fifth grade. And I remember thinking, the fifth grade, that might as well be a million years from now. I'll never be in the fifth grade. But sure enough, I'm proud to say I made it through the fifth grade. So I don't know if you think that 27 is old or not. Maybe you remember being young. Maybe you still think.
Maybe you classify yourself as young. That's an interesting question to see who's young and who's not.
This morning, or this evening, I'd like to start by having us think about what is the best stage in life. Is it best to be a little child? Part of that is nice, and that you're able to live life for the most part without responsibilities. You leave your stuff on the lawn and your dad mows it for you. You know, there's not much responsibility to life. Pretty much you're taken care of. But there's some restricted freedom that's there. And really, the best friendships that you have are only a couple of years old. Maybe the best time of life is to be an older person, to have children, to have friendships that last decades. Or maybe the best time of life is when you are in your prime, when you're fit, healthy, and strong like me. Some people look back to when they were 20s and think about how healthy they were. I don't know if I'll ever do that, but some people look back to being young men and think that was their golden years, that's when they were in their prime. Of course, the true trick is to enjoy each phase of life as it comes. But this afternoon, this evening, we're going to talk about what's true spiritually. Spiritually, should we be little children? Spiritually, should we be old people? Should we be fathers? Or should we be young men? And the Word of God teaches that the answer is yes. And our portion of Scripture is going to be 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 to 14, just to start. And then we'll move on and complete all the way through verse 27 as we go. So we're in 1 John chapter 2, and for right now we'll just read verse 12 through 14. There John writes, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. In these three verses, the Apostle John looks at the Christian life from three distinct perspectives. These are not stages. I once thought of these verses as stages of Christian growth, but I don't think that's true. Because every Christian, no matter how long you've been saved, is supposed to look at God as their heavenly Father and to think of themselves as a little child. God would have us to all be young men and to overcome the wicked one. That's not a distinct stage that's inferior to another stage. And he would have us all to be mature fathers. He talks about each of these perspectives on the Christian life in a different portion in 1 John. In chapter 1, he addressed us as little children. Now, Anna and I are getting ready to have our little baby, and we have decided, take that back, Anna has decided, and I have agreed, that we are going to do the cloth diaper system. We'll just see how that goes. But it's supposed to be cheaper, and it's better for the environment, and if you want to get a sales pitch, you can talk to her. But I am told that you would need to change a baby's diaper about 12 times a day when they're first born. And when a child makes a mess of himself, that's to be expected. They're completely dependent upon their parents to fix them up, to clean them up, to change them. And John has talked about how we are like little children, and you know what? We will always make messes of ourselves. And in chapter 1, he's talking about how we always need to be cleansed. And he talks about how we can be made clean. When we get ourselves dirty, our job is to confess our sins. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's an important perspective on the Christian life. Sometimes we take ourselves too seriously. And we forget that, well, you know what? We need our Heavenly Father. Yes, we mess up, but he is always faithful to forgive us. And when he says, hey, this is wrong, our job is to just agree, to confess, to forsake the sin, and he will forgive us of that sin. He's also talked to us about how we are supposed to be like fathers, and that we are supposed to know him who is from the beginning. I don't know if you remember, it was a while ago since I last talked on 1 John, but we talked about how there's a difference between saying that you understand some things about someone, that you have the Lord as your Savior, versus to deeply know God. To know God is to have a deep experiential relationship with him, to walk hand in hand with God. And we should be like fathers in that we have deep relationships with God. We know the Eternal One. If I knew somebody that lived through World War II, you might say, well, that's not really all that impressive. A lot of people know somebody that old. If I knew somebody that went through the Civil War, then it must be really old. If I knew somebody that went through the Revolutionary War, then I must be really old. If I knew somebody who was there at the creation of the world, well, that's getting to be a little bit silly. I must be incredibly old. And John here is saying, it's as if you were very, very old because you have a relationship with the one who is from the beginning. But our subject matter for the next half an hour is how we are supposed to be like young men. We are to be strong. We are to overcome the wicked one because the word of God abides in us. In chapter 1, 5 through 2, 2, he talked about how we are supposed to be like little children. In 2, 3 through 11, he talked about how we are supposed to be like fathers. And then the third part, how we are supposed to be like young men, we can find that in 2, 15 through 2, 27. So that's what we're going to devote the rest of our attention to this evening. How is it that we can be strong and overcome the wicked one? Well, he'll give us a basic charge in 15 through 17, reminding us of the basic sides of the battle. 2:15 through 17 If I was allowed to give homework, I would say this is a mandatory assignment every Christian really ought to have 2:15 through 17 memorized. It is a beautiful portion of the Word of God. It is convicting and encouraging all at the same time. Do not love the world. In fact, it's kind of hard for me to read it because I memorized it in the King James, so I'll try to do my best with the New King James here. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lusts of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. If we are going to be young men, spiritually speaking, and if we are going to overcome the wicked one, and I hope that's your ambition, that that's your desire, to be strong for the Lord, these verses are incredibly important. They tell us the basic size of the battle. Our enemy, the devil, is very tricky. Yes, please. Our enemy, the devil, is very tricky, and it's not like he dresses up all of his agents in a special uniform and says, this is your bad guy, so stay away from them. Don't listen to anything that they say. If you talk to someone, maybe if you go to a college class or you talk to someone at work and you start talking about religion and you see two horns start to sprout up from their head and a tail, a pitchfork tail, grow from their behind, you would know that you should never listen to that person. Leave. But the devil doesn't work like that. He's very tricky. And he gets us to forget who our real enemy is. And so John here would have us to not forget. Thank you, darling. So he reminds us, don't love the world. Now, this is not a good excuse to not recycle. Doesn't mean we can throw away all of our garbage and all of our, you know, and make a mess of the world that we live in. Throw our McDonald's wrappers outside the window. Nobody cares. After all, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things of the world. We're supposed to trash it. That's not what this verse means. Nor does it mean that we shouldn't love the people in the world. After all, we're told in that famous gospel verse that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So, the world here, the word world does not mean the people of the world, nor does it mean the actual physical world, because after all, he says in verse 16 that the world is not of the Father. Well, creation is of the Father. That's not what he's talking about. I don't know if you were able to just be outside a little bit today, but it's absolutely a beautiful day, and as I was doing some last-minute preparation, it was so wonderful to just enjoy the breeze and to see the wind rustle through the leaves, and it's a beautiful creation that God has. We're not supposed to hate the world. We should appreciate what God has done. He explains what he means by the world in verse 16. Fortunately for us, God has given us an answer key. What does he mean by the world? For all that is in the world, and the world is going to consist of three things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That is the world. It is not of the Father, but is of the world. God created everything in six literal days. You remember the story. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. But then comes along the enemy, the deceiver, Satan. He's our enemy. He's there at the beginning. And he introduces what we might call, in quotation marks, the world. It's the enemy world. It's the world that he's in charge of. And this is the only thing that's not of the Father. Satan, as the agent of the world, comes. And he gives Eve his sales pitch. He attacks the woman. And first comes a jab to the right. The lust of the flesh. And he suggests that Eve eat the fruit. And she sees. I'm sorry. And Eve looks at the fruit. And she saw that it was good to eat. It was appealing to the senses. Then comes the left hook. She sees that it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the flesh. And then comes the final roundhouse kick, and that it was desirable to make one wise, the pride of life. The evil world comes, and Eve is down for the count. Satan has won, and she sins. This is of the world. This is Satan's tactic. This is the satanic system as we see it. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It is not of the world. Or it is of the world. It is not of the Father. And we're told that we shouldn't love these things. Stay clear of temptation. Satan's way of doing things is what I like to call the MTV-ness of life. It's the world system. And we read in verse 15 that the reason why we're not supposed to do that is because if you love the world, you don't love God. It's a personal relationship issue. It's not that you've done something that technically breaks the law. You know, if you could imagine someone like me going over the speed limit, and a police officer pulls me over, and he'll write me a ticket. I've not personally affronted him. He doesn't care. It's just his job to give me the ticket. It's not a personal matter. But sin, when it comes to God, is a personal matter. When we take sides and say, I love the world, this is like a man saying to his wife, I love another woman. It's a personal attack against God. This is his enemy that we love. So our obedience is a matter of a love for God. So we should not love the world because we love God. And he also gives us a reason from logic in verse 17 of how long things will last. Another reason why we should not be devoted to this present evil world is because it is passing away. I like what it says. I like how it's put there. Notice that it doesn't say, and the world will pass away. But the world is passing away. It's as if it is already slipping out of existence. Its doom is already here. It's already leaving. As you read 1 John, it's a book that's full of the expectation of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus. I've been learning a little bit about what it means to have an imminent expectation as we wait for our child to come. Every day you wake up and think, maybe today, maybe he'll come today, maybe not, but maybe he will. And that's how we should be with the Lord. The world's passing away and Jesus could come maybe today. He says, the world is passing away. Don't invest your time into gratifying your sinful desires, the pride of life, making yourself look good. Because that old system, it's passing away. It's almost done. God has allowed it to live on for, just a short period of time, about 6,000 years. And he's almost going to say, no more. The world is passing away. But he who does the will of God abides forever. I've been thinking a lot about this second half of this verse. And this is such an encouraging verse. We are tempted over and over again to doubt or to deny this verse in our experience. And a lot of times it seems, maybe I'm the only one who ever thinks this way, but I know I'm not because I talk to you all. If I had like a crowd of thousands of people, I could say that, but I know we're all affected by this. Sometimes it seems like this verse isn't true. That the one who does the will of God, it's short-lived. You spend a lot of time. You know, it's hard enough to fight your own sinful desires. So finally, doggone it, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to serve the Lord. And you spend a lot of time and energy, and I'm going to do something that God would have me to do. And the next day, it's almost like nothing has ever happened. It doesn't seem to have any eternal consequences. The consequences don't even seem to go on for a week, let alone all of eternity. This principle is challenged all the time. At least it is in our minds. That he who does the will of God abides forever. It can be discouraging to spend a lot of time thinking about vacation Bible school, for example. To spend months and months in preparation and doing fun things for the kids and thinking that, well, and then you have these grand ideas that all these kids will be in Sunday school and it'll thrive. And then the next week, it's Amaya and Brooke and Daniel and Sabrina. It's as if nothing happened. What does that mean? He who does the will of God will abide forever. It seems like I really committed to doing the will of God and it was short-lived. It didn't really have much of a consequence at all. Or you might put together a message on some topic. And you say, and you really preach as hard as you can. You spend a lot of time putting it together on, you need to come to the meetings. And you've got all these wonderful reasons why you have to come to the meetings. And we need to be encouraging one another. And you preach it in the morning service, and then 6 o'clock comes, and it's the same faithful few. What does this verse mean? That he who does the will of God abides forever. It seems like sometimes we spend our time being devoted to God's will, and it doesn't seem to have much of a consequence. I mean, I can go on. I can spend my next 15 minutes giving us examples of how it's going to be difficult. You spend your time in Boys and Girls Club, and well, it's just the same kids. Or think about the time and energy you put into a family. Maybe you remember like the Green family. They were here, spent a lot of time with them. Wonderful, investing into their life, inviting them to come out to our parties and our functions, and they're gone. Or you put on a fellowship, a fellowship lunch, like Danny and Alana. Spend a lot of time in these things. It can be very easy to get discouraged. Well, we decided we're going to do the will of the Lord, and it seems like, well, it looks like that one didn't take. Maybe we could just do one thing in our life that'll really last forever, then that would really be something. But the word of God stands sure. He who does the will of God abides forever. To understand this truth demands faith. The world is passing away. God's kingdom is coming. There is that famous saying, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Do you know who said that? Shame, shame. Even my own dear wife. Sorry, all the people who are here. All the internet will know you don't know. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. It was said by Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot, the famous missionary to the Alka Indians. Jim Elliot was a man who said that, and he devoted himself to doing the will of God. So went over as a missionary to reach the Alka Indians. I'm sure you've heard the story before. I probably even have used this illustration before. It's a beautiful illustration, a beautiful story. And Jim Elliot goes to the Alka Indians, and he, with a bunch of other missionaries from the assemblies, they go. And the Alka Indians only know how to hate, perfect representation of this world. And their first trip over, they are martyred. And they are all murdered because it is what their visit is seen as an attack. And it would seem like, to the eyes of flesh, what a waste. And I don't know what Jim Elliot was thinking, the last thing, with his last few thinking moments. But here was a man who had committed himself to doing the will of God, and we're told in the Word of God that that would have an eternal consequence. He did not live to see it. But he said, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. The promise is not that we will see the effects of what we've done anytime soon. No, I put that qualifier in there, anytime soon. We will see it. Jim Elliot may not have known the consequence of what he was going to do, but within a few seconds afterwards, I'm sure that he did, when he met the Lord. All the stuff that we, all the time we spend in the system of the world, it's just going to be time wasted. But really think about the difference that it makes to share the gospel with someone. To have a part. And I hope I understand what you mean when I, that you know what I mean when I say this. To have a part in someone's eternal salvation. Satan's very good at distracting us and discouraging us. Oh, sure, yeah, someone got saved. Good, 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 good. But the next week, well, the Sunday school isn't very big. Downplay the thing that has changed an eternity. When we are involved in the Word of God, to reach somebody for Christ has an eternal consequence. And of course, that's what happened to Jim Elliot. Also, the village, the people many of them end up turning to the Lord because the people, the missionaries go back. More missionaries go back and continue to try to reach them because they refuse to give up. And they show the love of Christ by loving their enemies. And there's eternal fruit that comes from that. So often we don't know the ramifications of what we do. Somebody goes somewhere else and might live a wonderful, godly life, but we would never know anything of it. But I'm a selfish person, and I'd like to know what it does for me. Of course, it's wonderful that someone else gets saved, and that's a beautiful thing we can think about for a long time. But what does it actually do for me? Well, there are eternal rewards for me. Remember this, if you're ever a discouraged Christian, that God is watching. And he asks us to be faithful. And to him, it doesn't matter if we're a Jonah or if we're a Noah. If we do the will of God, and everybody gets saved, and there's a great revival. Or if we work and work and work and work, and well, our family members come, a couple of them at least. And just even at that, it's just our own direct kids. God will reward. And in his coming kingdom, which will last forever, those rewards will last forever. I was also thinking that doing the word of fulfilling the will of God being involved in his work is something that changes us as we do it. So not only does it have eternal consequences, it not only has like eternal rewards, but it also has eternal ramifications on our own character. We become different people. The person who faithfully preaches the gospel week after week after week, even if nobody's saved, he becomes different by doing that. And maybe what we need is a little bit of selfishness. How can I be better? And by that I mean, how can I be more like the Lord Jesus? How can my own character be improved? So we should be faithful to do the will of God. It does abide forever. All right, well, in the next seven verses, we're going to cover from now till verse 27. We read in verse 18, "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know the truth, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But you have an anointing, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him." Remember the context. He's talking about how we can be strong men of God, how we can overcome the wicked one. And he's already told us, he said, well, it's because the word of God abides in you. Abides in you. It remains in you. This is where the battle is won or lost. If the word of God remains. The enemy knows this. And so his key tactic, his only tactic, has been to knock the sword out of our hand. When we fight, he comes and he does not want us to use the word of God. He came to Eve. And first, to try to knock the word, to knock the sword out of her hand, there is a distortion of God's word. He gets her to think that you cannot touch it. He gets her to doubt the word. He says, has God really said? And he flat out denies the word. You will not surely die. Eve drops her sword. The word of God is gone. That should have been her biggest response. What are you talking about? This is what God said. But she starts to rationalize things in her own mind. She forgets about the word of God. The word of God does not remain in her. She forgets it. And so the battle is lost. There is a time which the world enters again. Satan comes again and he does tempt the second Adam. And there, same old bag of tricks. There's the lust of the flesh. And he says to the Lord Jesus, turn these stones into bread. How does the Lord Jesus respond? A beautiful defense. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God. There's nobody so strong as the Lord Jesus. I was talking about this with Anna the other day. I get so hot and miserable when the temperature isn't right or if I haven't eaten. I could hardly imagine being out in the desert for 40 days with nothing to eat. Think about how strong the Lord Jesus is. The attack from Satan himself. And he quotes from Deuteronomy. It's on the tip of his tongue. There's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. Satan shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he gets to see them all in a moment. All these will be yours if you'll worship me. And the Lord Jesus, once again, the word of God is his defense. He says, I'm sorry, what was I talking about? He said, Satan shows him all the kingdoms of the world. I'll give you these things if you'll worship me. And he says, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And then again, one last trick that Satan has is the pride of life. And he says, how about you stand up on the temple? Throw yourself down. It'll be a big, miraculous spectacle. Everybody will love you. You know that God's not going to let you die. The angels will come down. You'll fly like Superman. And everybody will think, ooh, ah, Jesus. And the crowds will go wild. The pride of life. Once again, the Lord Jesus responds with the word of God. He says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. This is an important lesson. To be strong. Sometimes the world beats us up and it's easy to get weak. How can we be strong? How can we be victorious? How can we overcome the wicked one? The word of God must remain in you. That's what he says at the end of verse 14. It must remain in us, what we have heard from the beginning, verse 24. There are teachers who are going to leave the word of God, don't have anything to do with them. In fact, he calls them antichrists. Not a very politically correct term. But this is battle. This is war. All right, so is it your desire to be a strong Christian? Do you need to be strengthened? There's only one thing that'll do the trick. It's the Word of God. Do you study the Word of God? How much time from this Sunday, from the past Sunday to this Sunday, have you spent studying the Word of God? Would it be better for you to measure it in minutes or in hours? How much time do we spend in the Word of God? It is our main weapon in this warfare. Now, I don't play hockey. I was thinking of this goofy little illustration. I don't play hockey, so I don't really know much about hockey. But I know Steve does. And I know Ray does. But if I were to, you know, let's say conversation runs dry with Steve, I don't really know what else to talk to him about. And so I say, how's hockey going? Oh, good, 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 good. And I say, so what kind of a hockey stick do you have? Do you know what kind of a hockey stick you have? All right. And if you were to say, yeah, you know what? I haven't really gotten around to buying a hockey stick yet. What? How could you play hockey without a hockey stick? It's the number one piece of equipment, I would imagine. The only hockey I play is downstairs at the Boys and Girls Bible Club. And even I know that you need a hockey stick if you're going to play hockey. If you said, well, you know, I haven't really used my hockey stick at all last week, then that means you haven't been playing hockey at all last week. If you haven't held a basketball in the past week, you haven't been playing basketball. If you haven't held the Word of God in the last week, you haven't been fighting. You've been down for the count. And that's kind of a silly, goofy little illustration because of the seriousness of what we're talking about. It's a battle for the well-being of your soul. It's not how many times times can you get a puck in the net? It's a battle for your soul, and your main defense, your only defense, or your only offense is the Word of God. So do you study it? Do you cherish it? Do you know it? Do you memorize it? Do you pray over it? May God help us to be people who are of the book. Now, I understand also that everybody has to start somewhere. Some people are not in good habits reading the Word of God. It'd be good to start reading a chapter a day. That's the least you can do. The Word of God is our main defense. To spend 4 minutes a day is a minimum. But if you haven't done that, that's a very good place to start. But if you have done that and you've officially mastered the one chapter a day program, don't be tricked into thinking that that's the finish line. And I have arrived as a strong Christian because I've read 4 chapters in one day. Well, I'm a super Christian. The Word of God is our main weapon, and we should spend a lot of time reading it. Do you have it as your hobby? Is that what you'd like to do if you have some free time, is study the Word of God? Or do we love the world? Those are our alternatives. Let's close in a word of prayer. Do we have stuff downstairs? Okay, I'll pray for that. Our Father, we do thank you so much for the powerful gift of your Word. We thank you that it is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifested in his sight, but all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Thank you for the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, that makes us strong. We ask that it would remain in us as it remained in the Lord Jesus. What a mighty warrior he was. And when the great enemy, the devil, came along, it was a clear victory by the Lord Jesus because he remained true to the Word of God. But it didn't come cheap. It didn't come easy. He had to remain in it. Help us, Lord, to be like young men, to be strong, to overcome the evil one because the Word of God abides in us. Whatever stage we're at in our Christian life, help us to press on, to study our Bibles more, and to not just study, but to reflect and to meditate in the Scriptures and to see what you would have for us. Help us to be mighty men of the Word of God. Help us to trust you. Help us to know you. We thank you for giving us this incredible resource. Forgive us for not availing ourselves of it more often. Help us to not be discouraged thinking that what we do for you does not matter, but to remember that you watch all things and the Lord will always vindicate. So we thank you that the world is passing away and the lusts of it, but that he who does the will of God abides forever. Help us to be those people. Bless also our time of fellowship and the food downstairs as we ask these things. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.